Well, greetings, brethren. It's really good to have this opportunity to speak to all of you. The times we're living in, I think we all understand, are not simply normal, average, ordinary times. We have gone through, during the course of the 20th century, events that have built to the point of setting the stage for the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Bible. So many of the prophecies of the Bible, and of course, at least 25% of the Bible is prophecy, and the vast majority of that prophecy involves things that relate to our time and the times on immediately ahead of us, the times and the years that are coming up. We see in the world that around us right now, we see a number of events going on. There have certainly been pressures that have been building in Europe, been pressures that have been building in the Middle East. Just a short time ago, during the course of a papal visit to the Middle East, in the aftermath of that visit, there was a very interesting picture that was on the front page of the Jerusalem Post that is sort of a harbinger of things to come. It showed a picture of the Pope, Pope John Paul, and standing in front of him with his head bowed, kissing his ring, was none other than Yasser Arafat. Now, the Pope was in the Middle East for ostensibly the purposes of a pilgrimage, but he has taken advantage of the situation to involve himself in the political situation going on in the Middle East, going on about the ultimate future status of Jerusalem. There are many, many things in the Bible that point to the fact that the Middle East is one of the crucial areas that is going to be at a focal point of Bible prophecy. Now, we're not the only ones that are interested in Bible prophecy, and it's not just in our time that Bible prophecies have been talked about and preached about. The Apostle Paul, many, many centuries ago, almost 2,000 years ago, in preaching to the congregations around the Mediterranean world, focused in on Bible prophecy. And he talked about the events that would culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. He had spent some time in Thessalonica, and while he was there, had discussed with them many things about Bible prophecy, because the Apostle Paul came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And a part of that message was not only the fact that Jesus Christ came as the Savior, yes, He did, that He took upon Himself the sins of the world, yes, He did, that He died for our sins, yes, He did, that He was resurrected and ascended into heaven, but also the fact that He's going to return to this earth in power and glory. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing in the book of 2 Thessalonians, because he had preached about prophecy when he was in Thessalonica, he had written about the subject in 1 Thessalonians and about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there were misunderstandings that had built up. And, you know, many times we sort of wonder, well, where are we exactly in Bible prophecy? Well, I'm going to show you exactly where we are, and I also want to focus our attention on what it is that you and I need to be deeply conscious of in our own lives as we see these prophecies of the Bible open up and be fulfilled. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except..." Now let's just stop there for a second, and let's understand. The Apostle Paul clearly did not believe in, nor did he in any way teach, the doctrine that's called the secret rapture. You know, the doctrine of the secret rapture is that Jesus could return at any moment. The Apostle Paul clearly says right here that Jesus Christ would not return at any moment. There were some who were shaken and thought that the day of Christ was at hand, that Christ might just come back any moment. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except..." So there are things that must happen before Christ returns. Now let's notice what actually sets in motion this final sequence of events. "That day shall not come except there be or there come a falling away, an apostasy first. The word falling away, the two words falling away in English come from one word in the Greek word apostasia. It means a departure from the truth, a falling from truth, a departure from truth. That day shall not come except first there come an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says, now don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now you know that what withholds that he might be revealed in his time, that this individual, this final man of sin, is going to be revealed at the right time. God has a time frame. God has a time schedule. And you and I must never lose sight of the fact that God is right on schedule. You remember the last question the disciples asked, virtually the last question that they asked Jesus Christ before he ascended to heaven. It's recorded there in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives, and he was talking to his disciples, and just within a short time was literally going to be caught up into the clouds. And the disciples asked him, as they were standing there together, recorded in Acts 1, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, clearly, Jesus Christ had talked about the kingdom of God. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 1 that he had spent these 40 days after the resurrection addressing the subject of the kingdom of God and instructing them about the kingdom of God. There was nothing Jesus Christ taught them about the kingdom of God either during the 3.5 years of his ministry or during the 40 days after the resurrection that in any way made them think that the kingdom was here now, that they were already in the kingdom, that there was not going to be a literal kingdom. No, Jesus Christ taught and preached about the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Christ said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has reserved into his own power. You see, the Father is right on schedule. The Father has a time plan. And he has the times and the seasons all established. God has declared the end from the beginning. He knows what he's going to do, and he has a plan already mapped out as to how that's going to come about. Now, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about an individual arising, appearing, this man of sin, as he's called. Now, there have been a lot of people who have speculated about this man of sin, and people have nominated different ones. Well, maybe it's so-and-so. Maybe it's this fellow. Maybe it's that guy. People have come up with all sorts of ideas. Some of the people that have been suggested as, quote, the man of sin are people who've already died. Well, it's very, very apparent as you read 2 Thessalonians 2 that this individual, this man of sin, there have been many men of sin. Many individuals that could be termed a man of sin. In other words, an individual who taught iniquity, an individual who taught lawlessness, an individual who either practiced sin as a way of life, who taught disobedience to the law of God. Well, there are many individuals, many religious leaders down through time that could certainly be labeled as a man of sin. The Apostle John talked about the fact that there were many antichrists. But the Scripture makes plain, Paul makes plain right here in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's not talking about just a man of sin. He is talking about that final individual that will be destroyed by Christ at his coming. That's what it mentions right down in verse 8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. He's going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his return. An individual, we're told in verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. An individual who is going to work great, impressive miracles. The Scripture labels them here as lying wonders. We could go back to Revelation 13 and we could read about a great religious leader who will do wonders and miracles in the sight of the beast, who will tell all that they should give their loyalty, their allegiance, their devotion to this final military political leader. He is labeled here, this religious leader is labeled as an individual who accomplishes what he does through the power of Satan. And he works great wonders. He works lying wonders. You know, Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew 24 and other places, talked about in Matthew 24 individuals or false prophets who would work miracles, who would work signs, wonders, things that were so impressive that if it were possible, it would seduce, it would deceive the very elect. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about a particular wicked one. That final great man of sin, that final great religious leader called in the book of Revelation the false prophet. The one who will be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. The one who will work great impressive miracles through the power of Satan. That individual is going to appear on the world scene. You know, it's sort of interesting. If you want to know where we are in Bible prophecy, I can show you exactly where we are in Bible prophecy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we're right at the comma. Right at the comma. First, there comes a falling away. I'll tell you, we've speculated over the years. I can remember way back in the 60s, you know, about the great falling away. And a few people would leave and somebody would go off over here and somebody would go off over there. And we think, oh, maybe this is a great falling away. Well, those things have come and gone. We've gone through in recent years in the Church of God the most massive departure from truth, the most massive falling away that I can imagine occurring. You've got to be in the truth before you can fall from the truth. I think clearly the first half of this verse has occurred. A falling away, a great apostasy has occurred. Now the next thing that is to occur is that final man of sin will be revealed, will be made manifest. That individual will emerge. Right now, things are holding back. You see, the Apostle Paul explained in verse 6 that there was something that was withholding. He said in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity does already work. You know, the mystery religion of lawlessness, mystery Babylon the Great, the mystery of iniquity was already at work in the 50s A.D. when Paul wrote this. And that system was already beginning. And things continued along. And that which restrained would continue to restrain until this final individual would emerge out of the midst. That's perhaps the best translation, until he will come up out of the midst, until he will emerge. This system has been intact now for 19 and a half centuries. But there is a final individual. A final great religious leader empowered by Satan to do great lying signs and wonders who will emerge on the world scene. And that is the event that will set in motion all sorts of things that are going to occur. Because after all, when Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 6, when Jesus Christ opened the seals of the book of Revelation, when he opened up the book of Revelation, where did he start? Well, he opened the seven seals. Those seals sealed the entire book. When the first seal was opened, what did John see? He saw a rider on a white horse that rode forth, conquering and to conquer. This individual had a bow in his hand. Now, in Revelation 19, you read about Jesus Christ returning on a white horse, but Revelation 6 isn't talking about the return of Christ. It's talking about a false prophet. It's talking about one who comes as a false Christ, a false Messiah, one who masquerades, one who has the appearance of a lamb but is actually motivated and speaks with the voice of the dragon. The first seal is open. You know, he has when the living Christ returns, he has a sword. He has a sword which is the Word of God. The false prophet pictured in Revelation 6 doesn't have a sword in his hand. He has a bow. The bow was the symbol of Nimrod, the mighty hunter. The individual pictured in Revelation chapter 6 is none other than the successor of Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the great false prophet that rides forth. The first seal is when the first seal is opened, the false prophet rides forth, followed by war, famine, disease, the great tribulation, the events of the heavenly signs, and then the seventh seal, which is the day of the Lord. And then we go through the matter of the seven trumpets that are blown during the course of the day of the Lord and the plagues of the day of the Lord that began to be poured out as God's wrath is poured upon this world, ultimately culminating in that seventh and final trump. Now, the time is going to come, and the event that is going to signal that will tell you exactly where we are in the sequence of Bible prophecy is when this final individual emerges on the scene. Then you will know that the first seal has been opened and the sequence has begun. We have seen the beginning of what Paul described in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. There has come a great massive departure from the truth. And there is going to emerge on the scene a great final man of sin, a great final wicked one, a great final false prophet whose power will come from Satan, who will work signs and lying wonders, and who will, by the things that take place, will deceive people all over the world. Will have a massive impact on humanity. And people will get caught up in great emotional fervor. And they will be so impressed with this individual, this great charismatic individual, and people will just get caught up all over. Now, as we see these things and we see these events that are spoken of, we realize that how long will it be? Well, you and I don't know. If you've seen any of the footage of the Pope in his recent trips to the Middle East, perhaps you noticed, as I did, how increasingly frail he is. Clearly, he is a man who does not have a long time left on the world scene. How long that time is, none of us know. It could be measured in days or weeks or months or maybe even a year or two. It's hard to imagine that his particular time on the world scene is going to go on much longer than that. But, you know, we simply have to wait and see on that. Now, when he passes from the scene and someone else takes his place, will that be this final individual? We don't know. The next man, the man that takes his place, may simply be a placeholder. He may be an individual who serves a purpose and passes from the scene in a short time. We don't know exactly. But I'll tell you what, when this final individual does emerge on the world scene, when he comes up out of the midst, and when he begins to do the things that are described here, then you and I will know that the first of the seals has been opened and the sequence has begun. We're standing in a time that is the prelude to that final sequence. There have been false prophets and wars and famines and disease epidemics. There have been persecutions all the way down through time, since the time of the first century. There have been those times and there have been those events, but there is going to come